Well, how many of you this morning can say that you have been blessed? Good. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. You know, I really enjoy, there are so many songs that have been written throughout time. And they tell us right now that there are probably more spiritual songs being written than ever before, which is really amazing because there's a lot of music that's been written over the years. But it is beautiful when we sing praises unto the Lord, and the words of the songs come right out of the scriptures. Isn't that beautiful? Can't get any better than that, huh? It's wonderful. And welcome to Point Loma. It's good to see each of you here, and the ones that aren't here, we trust that they will be blessed where they are also. Now, we've been walking through the story of the Exodus, beginning with Moses' call to lead the children of Israel out of their oppression, to escape their tormentors. And I got to thinking, as I was studying the past week here, and specifically the Exodus as a part of it, where they actually leave Egypt. And then they go out into the desert place, and they are hit by the realities of what happens sometimes when we're called to follow God. We often, so many people say, well, you know, when you follow God, then everything's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. There's not going to be any trouble, no problems. You're going to be richly blessed over and over and over again. Now, we have to realize that when God says He's going to bless us, we have to make sure that we understand what that means in the terms of God and what God says He will bless us with. And sometimes we want it instantly. We want it right now, God. You said You would bless us. Give it to me right now. I got to have it now. But God, in his wisdom and in his ability to see the bigger picture, sometimes we have to go through a desert place, don't we? Before we then are taken into that wonderful promised land. As I read the story here, it's interesting because I'm not going to get into all the details, because I see some interesting dynamics in the story of the Exodus that parallel our own lives. Not only our own lives, but throughout history, God has always watched over and taken care of His special chosen children. He's always made sure that even in times of hardship, even in times of plagues or in times of warfare, that He had His hand on them and He brought them through. All of them together, maybe not necessarily, some die. But the real ultimate goal of an Exodus is to take us out of a place of oppression into a place of blessing and a place that we would call the kingdom of heaven. The interesting aspect here is that we read this story and then we think, oh, well, okay, so the children of Israel have been slaves for generations, hundreds of years, and God had promised, you know, that He would give them the promised land. He'd promised it to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here they were now in Egypt for hundreds and hundreds of years, being oppressed, being driven by slave drivers, and now suddenly Moses comes along and frees them from all of that and takes them into the promised land. Well, I don't know. When I read this story, I see some very interesting dynamics that parallel our own lives today. Let me begin by asking you this question. Have you ever been oppressed? Have you ever suffered under some kind of oppression or some form of a slavery? We don't often call it slavery, but I believe that as I look out over the congregation here and I look in my own life, I have periodically throughout my life been oppressed. Whether it was through physical ailments or emotional stress and struggles or the job, the workplace. None of you have those problems, right? The oppression of just the culture sometimes that we live in, it can be oppressive and can press us down. And the stresses of the lives that we live today in this postmodern world. And all that comes together sometimes and creates stress and oppression. We don't often see it as a consequence of the pressures around us. We often just see it as, well, if I can just get out of here and I can find freedom from all of this, I'll be okay. And my experience has been that often when I flee one oppression, I end up under another oppression. But you know, the children of Israel, now, of course, the story goes that they were kept as slaves. Now, there's been a lot of archaeology done that when we look at how the Israelites lived, they didn't live as badly as maybe other generations or other historical groups of slaves did. Historians and archaeologists have dug up certain areas where supposedly the slaves or the artisans, the ones who built the pyramids and all, lived, and they lived fairly comfortably. And you say, well, wait a minute now, you're just buying into some archaeological theory. No, let's look at the Bible here. Let me ask you this question. Why was it every time things got tough, they said, let's go back to Egypt? If they were under the whip, if they were being beaten and tortured and put to death, which there's no doubt some of them were, they would not be wanting to go back to Egypt. Because what do they say when they tell Moses, why did you bring us out here just to die in the desert? Why, let's go back to Egypt where all the good spices and the yummy food and the pumpkin pies and the veggie loaves and all those good things are. We need to go back where it's good, where the food was great. You think to yourself, well, that doesn't make sense, because they were fleeing supposedly oppression and slavery and torment and all these terrible things. And now they have the chance and they have their freedom and they're actually on their way to going into the promised land. And they're saying, well, you know, when things get a little rough, well, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the good life. I see parallels there. I don't know whether you can identify with that, but so often when things get rough, when our lives get tough, when the oppression of the world around us, or the stress, or the traffic jams that never end, they're getting worse in my part of the country. Absolutely. In 5 years, it's gotten insane. And that's just using one example. Some of you are under job stress. Some of you are looking for a job. I mean, there's always something that presses upon us. We live in an imperfect world. We live in an imperfect environment, and we're always looking to find that wonderful place where there is no oppression, where there is no sorrow, there is no death and no dying. And you know what? The good news is that God has promised us that there is a place like that. Isn't that right? The problem is, though, with us, is we want it now. And when we don't get it right now, we start setting up our own little kingdoms, don't we? We find the perfect place. We find the perfect place to live, the perfect job, the perfect spouse, the perfect whatever it takes to make us satisfied and be happy. So you see what happened to the children of Israel. They were taken out of a happy place. At least they thought it was a pretty good place, because they wanted to go back to it. First chance they had, they said, hey, let's go back, Moses. In fact, we're told that some of them did go back. Interesting, isn't it? Why is it that we create for ourselves a comfort zone, a place of semi-happiness, and we're willing to trade that in, for the real kingdom, for the real blessings that God has for us? God promised Israel that He would bless them, that He would take them to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. He would take them to a promised land that He had promised their forefathers. They were on their way to that place, but they couldn't wait. They had to have it now. I would suggest to us as born-again Christians that God has promised us that promised land. Are we willing to wait? I get mixed messages from the Christian family. Some people are willing to wait. Others become discouraged. Some create their own kingdom, their own little soft place, warm place, place where they have it all figured out and they can do it their own way. The children of Israel had to, at some point, God was waiting for them to arrive at the point where they no longer looked back and looked forward, to the place where they fully and completely submitted their wills to Him. And so I think even today, in this modern age, this postmodern age actually, we are so prone to being just like the children of Israel. If God doesn't give us what we need right away, if we don't get it instantaneously, immediately, then we begin to find ways. We begin to look for ways to make things better rather than totally depending on God, rather than placing our will into God's hands. We look for ways to escape, to get out. You look at our ancestors, those who founded this great nation of America, and they were looking for a promised land. The early people, the early pilgrims, and I don't know if you did your, if you've done your genealogy or if you studied your ancestors, all of us have, all of us, except unless we may have a few American Indians here, or some of you may have Indian blood in you, all of our relatives were immigrants. We all came here. And the early years, the vast majority of people were coming here to escape oppression, to escape persecution, to have freedom to worship God, to have the freedom to express themselves. And they were willing to go through difficulty and hardship in order to have that freedom. That was the most important thing to them. And I'd like to suggest even today, people who are seeking to come to America are looking to escape some type of oppression, some type of suffering, pain, hardship. And they are hoping and praying that America will give them that special place of tranquility and joy and blessings that they are looking for. Those of us that have lived here for many generations, my family goes back to 1660, I think it is. Way back. Way back. In fact, I keep digging for more and more, and I sometimes I say I'm not going to dig anymore because some of the stuff I find out I don't like. and other stuff I go, wow, that's cool. I recently found out that one of my ancestors on my father's side helped found Yale. And my great-grandfather, who was a Methodist minister, he graduated from Oberlin. And as I go through the list, I become a little bit, you know, proud of my ancestors. You know, they worked hard. They diligently strove to make the world that they lived in and the world that I would eventually live in a place where people could have freedom of choice, could follow their conscience, could live a life that was better than the life that they lived. And I honor them. I thank them. And as I stop and reflect about what they went through to build this beautiful nation of America, I am more than humbled, and I realize how blessed I am. If you ever wonder, if you ever think that you have no blessings, if you think that life is really, really, really bad right now, you need to look at your history. Study the history. Your own family history, for that matter, but if you want to go further than that, study the history of the founding of America. And the founding of America is no accident. It's prophesied in the book of Revelation. And you'll be studying that in the Sabbath school class, those of you that hopefully will attend. America is in prophecy. A specific purpose. There's a purpose for America. There's a reason to be. There's a reason for you to be here. There's a reason for me to be here. God has a purpose for you as an individual to play a part in the founding and the continuation of this great nation called America. That's why we celebrate Thanksgiving. Isn't it beautiful that in spite of the incredible hardship that the founding fathers and mothers went through when they landed on the shores of America, they blessed and they thanked God for what He had brought them through. And if you want to know what they went through, you need to study and read your history. It was difficult. They didn't get onto an airplane. They didn't jump on board a big cruise, a liner or something. They really struggled. And many of them didn't make it even in the passage over. Many of them died. We have no idea really how many. We just know that many didn't make it. And the struggle and the hardship and the difficulty to them was all worth it because they came to a place where there was a destiny. They came to a place where they could follow their conscience, where they could follow and worship their God. And as a result, we have Thanksgiving. Thanking God. Thanking God for the blessings of this beautiful land, this beautiful country, this beautiful nation. But the children of Israel were still acting like people who were oppressed. They still hadn't forgotten all the comforts and the food and all the wonderful blessings of Egypt. In fact, Egypt at the time was considered to be a great nation, a wonderful nation, a place where you were blessed if you lived in Egypt. I mean, the beauty of Egypt even to this day is awesome. You know, can you imagine that if you lived in that time in these beautiful buildings and pyramids and temples and how beautifully they were decorated, and it was one of the wonders of the world. You just stood there in awe. You had to know that you were living in the best place you could live in the world. They were caught up in that whole sense of, we're great. Egypt is great. Why did we leave? And it's interesting how they talk to Moses. Moses, why did you cause us to leave this place? You brought us out here in the desert to die. We could have just died in Egypt. At least we'd be buried in an honorable burial. But you're going to bring us out here in the desert and let the vultures pick our bones. They were really upset at Moses. How long are you willing to wait to receive the boundless blessings of God in your life? 6 months, 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 60, 100 years, 200 years. Are you really sitting there keeping track? Or can you say today, as you look at your life, that overall there have been blessings? There's a song we used to sing. We still sing it. There is so much for which to be thankful. There are gifts so abundant each day. So we thank Thee, Lord, for Your blessings along life's way. There are blessings every single day. But you need to make sure that you define blessings in the same way God pours them out. God gives us blessings every single day. Unfortunately, so often we take those for granted. Some people even say that in the morning when you take your first breath, you should be thanking God. And those of us that get a little older realize that how true that is. I get up in the morning and I take a breath. That is a blessing from God. Every day, if we stop to think, and we don't get flooded and overwhelmed by the need to go back to Egypt, every day we can find God's blessings in our lives. And as I've said many times before, if you had nothing else, if you receive nothing else from God except the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, would that be enough? Would it? Because that is really the greatest blessing of all, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and He died on the cross. And then He rose from the dead, victorious. First He was victorious over sin, and then He was victorious over death. Death was wiped out, destroyed. Because Jesus rose from the dead, He was victorious. Because He is victorious, you and I also follow in, as Hebrews says, in his terrain. You know how weddings they have the women in their beautiful white dresses they drag along behind them. In royal weddings they have somebody carrying them. But we are following in His terrain. We are following Him, and His righteousness and His salvation that He offers to us. The interesting thing here is that the children of Jesus, or rather God, identified Himself as the I Am. He identified Himself in many different ways throughout Scripture. But the one that seems to be predominant is the Yahweh. And there are many different definitions for Yahweh, because a word like Yahweh had a tremendous depth of meaning. And one of them is the one who saves. Okay? The salvation that you and I have today through Jesus Christ is the same salvation that the children of Israel had through Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to His death on the cross and His resurrection. We look back to, we're no different than the children of Israel. Just different time, different place, that's all. We have everything to celebrate. Life. Eternal life. We have the blessings that God pours out. Of course, we can be like David. We can say, well, God, how come you bless the wicked and you don't bless me? I mean, David goes through that. How human was David? Well, he's a lot like us, isn't he? You know, when things are down, well, God, you poor me. You know, why can't you give me more blessings? You're blessing the wicked, but what about me? Stop. And of course, fortunately, David does that. He stops and he comes out of his melancholy. And he goes back into his sanguine. By the way, to be a musician, you have to have a little melancholy in you. To be a poet, a musician, an artistic person. Artistic people, I'm related to a bunch of them, they have a melancholy streak in them. And you just leave them alone. Let them go do their melancholy thing, man. And they'll go into a room by themselves and they'll rattle around there. Well, pretty soon they'll come out with a nice, beautiful painting. Or a song that they wrote. I don't have that in me. I wish I did it. I could write you guys some songs. I like singing songs. David was that way. One minute he's bemoaning the fact that God, you know, is pouring out blessings on everybody but him. The next minute he's going, Lord, you're wonderful. You're blessed. Your glory is, you know, it's, you see that? He's so human, isn't he? Just like us. Okay, so just remember that even at the lowest point in your life, even at the point where you're discouraged, you're disappointed, you're depressed, all those things, just remember that God is always there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is the ever-present. He is the I Am God. He is the God that is delivering us from our daily oppressions, whatever those oppressions might be. We all have them. But God is there to deliver, to strengthen, to bless. I just wrote a little note here as I studied the story of the children of Israel and the Exodus out of Egypt. I suddenly realized that throughout history, as you look at the concept of oppression and freedom, slavery versus Exodus versus freedom, there's one dynamic that stays true throughout history, and that is this, that freedom without God is not freedom at all. Do you hear that? Freedom without God is not freedom at all. We need God. Some of you think you can break free on your own. There are people that are bound by slavery today that has to do with drugs. Maybe it has to do with sexual relationships. Maybe it has to do with whatever that binds you and holds you in chains. There is no freedom from that without the blood of Jesus Christ. Only He can free you from whatever binds you, whatever enslaves you. Jesus is the answer for the burning down deep in your soul. Jesus is the answer. So the good news for the children of Israel, as they stood there on the edge of the Red Sea, this huge sea in front of them and behind them, thousands of Egyptian chariots on the way to kill them. Now they were truly between a rock and a hard spot, or an ocean and an army. Now they could no longer just depend upon their own wisdom and their own strength and their own warriors and their own army. They had to depend on God. And the sad thing is they didn't all do that. In fact, they whined and complained and said, "Why did you bring us out here, Moses?" Moses said, "Don't worry, your God will deliver you from your enemy." I say to you today, wherever you stand in your life, if you're standing in front of an impossible task and behind you is an army that seeks to devour you and destroy you, I assure you that God will provide a way out. Regardless of what you're going through, our God is faithful to deliver you. In fact, if you really stop to think about it, He's already delivered you. It's already been done. Now we just need to believe by faith, accept what He has offered, and step into the sea. Yes, sometimes we will have to step right into the face of those things that oppress us. We sometimes have to stand right up to the barriers and right up to the walls and step over into an unknown. But remember that when you step into the unknown, God's already there. Way before you were. Way before you were, He was already there. He's never going to leave you alone. He's never going to forsake you. Jesus said very clearly to His disciples, "I will never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of this earth, even to the end of the world." If you're His child, He's always going to be there. If you're His sheep, the shepherd will always be there. And if need be, the shepherd will pick you up and He will carry you at times through your life when you feel that you cannot bear another moment of whatever you're going through. You know what? That shepherd also experienced those very same dynamics. When he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was on his face down on the rock, on the earth in Gethsemane, and he was praying, "Father, if you can take this from you, I cannot bear this any longer. If you can take it from me, please take this cup from me. I cannot bear it anymore." Then he remembered that God was there, his Father was there, and he said, "Father, into thy will be done." And he committed his will. That was probably the hardest thing for the children of Israel to learn, was to commit, to submit their will into the keeping of God. Time and time again throughout the history of Israel, we discover that they were constantly, "Here, God, you can have my will," and then they take it back. And then they go through hardship and, "Here, God, take my will again," and then they take it back. How human is that? How much is that like us? We have this little game we play with God. "Here, you can have it." "No, I want it back." We don't want to submit our wills. We want to have our way, but God, we want your way too. Well, it doesn't work that way, folks. It's either God's will and God's way, or it's our way. Okay? But it's difficult as humans, isn't it? We're so self-made. We're so strong as individuals. Our personalities are incredibly strong, and we constantly have personality battles. Yes, even in the body of Christ, we see these battles going on. It's my will, it's my way. I'll have it my way. Let's all vote to see whose way it's going to be. When the Holy Spirit is the one that leads and guides us. It's God's Spirit that led the children of Israel. And that day, God sent a mighty cloud that divided the children of Israel from their enemy, the Egyptians. And the Egyptians wandered around and stumbled around, and they couldn't move forward in their aggression to attack Israel. And God protected. He had His hand over the children of Israel. And then He told Moses, "Moses, go over to the Red Sea there and touch the Red Sea." And he did. And what happened? A huge, well, I guess it just parted. Just all the way across. Walls of water. Describes it very clearly. Walls of water. And it says a wind blew. A wind blew and dried up the bed of the ocean so they could walk across on it. Now, I don't know if you were there that day watching the Red Sea part, you probably had to pretty much take back all of your grumbling and complaining and whining. You really had to swallow, as my mom used to say, you're going to have to swallow your words. They had to swallow their words. Suddenly their faith now was strong. Look what God has done for us. Look at what He has opened up the way for us to escape the Egyptians. And so they marched across, and they were high, and they were excited on what God had done for them, that God had blessed them in a mighty way, that His hand had once again brought them through difficulty and hardship and turmoil and possible death. And then they had crossed to the other side, and they think to themselves, well, okay, that's great, but what about the Egyptians? They're still behind us. You see, when God has a plan, He doesn't have a half a plan. He has a complete plan. Okay? God never does anything halfway. He never says, well, I've got a plan for your life, but it's really only for the next 10 years, the next 5 months. And after that, you're on your own. God, if He has a purpose for your life, He has a plan for your life, it is to the bitter end, to the very end, He has a plan for you. The biggest problem is, will you allow Him to fulfill that plan in your life? And so, God then fulfills or completes that first stage, the first step of faith for the children of Israel. The Egyptians go to follow, and God knocks the wheels off their chariots so they can't move. They're standing in the bottom of the ocean looking around at these waves, and they're going, boy, this is unbelievable. And all of a sudden the waves come in and they crash in and destroy the entire army, the entire elite, the special forces that were sent out to get the children of Israel back was wiped out. I like history, and there's evidence to show that that what happened that day in the sea had long-term effects on Egypt's power and their ability to rule. And you can see that there's a time of weakness in the politics and in the world politics of the nation of Egypt. God had a plan for the children of Israel. And that plan was that Egypt would no longer harass the children of Israel for a long, long time. You know, it's a beautiful thing that when God sets us on a course, as we submit our will to Him, that, as I said, He completes the mission. He, time and time again, opens doors and closes them as He guides us and directs us through to the promised land. Freedom without God is no freedom at all. And so we look at this story and we realize that even though it's a different time, a different place in history, that God is consistent in bringing His people, His children, through the difficulties, the turmoils, the hardships of their lives. Now we're going to study as we go along here in the next few weeks. We're going to take a look at children of Israel post Red Sea. I wish I could say, well, man, they were so charged and so impressed with what God had done that from that time on they never questioned God. They never wavered in their faith. They just marched right along behind God. Is that really the story that most of you know? No. Humans. God should have created computers, right? And then we wouldn't have this problem of waffling and wavering back and forth and indecisiveness and self-willedness and all those things that get us into trouble. But God created us with the freedom to think, the freedom to be self-destined if necessary, if we wanted to, you know, set our own course. But God wants to be our guide. He wants to be ever-present. He wants to live in us. He wants to pitch His tent in our backyard. He wants to be involved in our everyday life. At the low points, yes, and at the high points. I I just love, you know, as many times as I've heard this story from childhood, some of my earliest memories of the Bible and storybooks, Arthur Maxwell and other books that were the drawings that were done on those books. And I still remember that one with the walls, Water Wall. You have a movie called Water Wall, not Water World, but Water Walls. Their walls were literally water, and this artist drew this picture. And there's even a picture, I remember this well, was a little boy picks up a stone and throws it into the wall. And little things like that, you know, you remember when you're a kid. But the thing that impressed me the most, as I read as a child even, the stories of the Exodus and everything that went on, I remember well that as a child thinking, you know, God never lets them down. He always there. He's always faithful. He's always someone you can trust on, trust and depend upon. Never forgot that. Those thoughts have stuck with me throughout my life. And as difficult that as adult life might be, those lessons have stuck well. We serve. We serve a God, a mighty God. And we're reminded over and over again in the scriptures that this God that we're told about in the scriptures, that God that has delivered his people time and time again from the beginning, from Genesis on through to Revelation, is the same God. He's the ever-present God. And I say once more, no matter where you are in your life, if you are seeking freedom, you need to seek God. Because there is no freedom without God. Father, we thank you for the example that we have here of your servant Moses. While he was still learning to trust you, you were still there. And together, Moses and the children of Israel learned to be faithful. Not all of them, but many of them who leaned upon you, who sought comfort and strength and courage, learned to be faithful. We're so thankful that in the scriptures you have revealed to us through the stories in the Bible, men and women who through hardship, difficulty, pain and suffering, and yes, even death, were faithful to you. And as a result of that, they have experienced true freedom. Lord, teach us each day how we can learn those lessons that are necessary for us to also learn to be faithful to you. And to follow you is our prayer in your most precious and holy name. Amen.